The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Ephesians 6, if you're there, give me a hearty amen.
Amen.
We begin in verse 10. What a long haul, huh? We've been going through Ephesians for how long? 6 years? No, that's Acts. Let me say this before I start reading. If you're a guest here for us today, or you haven't heard this before, Calvary Chapel's, I don't know, a couple thousand, 2,500, we're all over the world. We started out in the hippie movement, the Jesus movement back in the hippie days, okay? And believe it or not, I was one of those guys. We had contemporary music back then, and of course, everyone seems like they have it now. But the thing that we do that's kind of every single chapel you could go into, a Calvary, is that we teach the Word verse by verse. We teach it scripture by scripture, chapter by chapter. And there's nothing wrong with topical studies. We do those occasionally, you know, of course, like Easter, Father's Day, Mother's Day, things like that. And sometimes I'll jump off into a topical. However, I believe, and we believe, that if you're sitting in front of your Bible and we're teaching the Word of God, not about the Word of God, but the Word of God, and it's scripture by scripture, precept upon precept, book by book, that, you know, after a year or two, you guys are theologians, man. You know your Word. You know the whole counsel. And we get that from when, if you remember Paul, he's at Miletus. They're right outside, they're at the port of Miletus, right outside of Ephesus, and he's talking to the elders there in Ephesus, and they're crying because they know he's going away and probably won't be able to see him again, which he wouldn't, because he's going to Jerusalem and then a full paid expense trip to Rome with a Roman soldier next to him. And he says something interesting, and check me out that this is true. He says, "I have not failed to give you the full counsel of God." And I think that's what we need. So Wednesday nights, we teach Old Testament. We started in Genesis, remember? Like 20 years ago, we started in Genesis. Now we're in Exodus. And it's really cool how God puts all this together, that we're just at the Passover in there in Wednesday nights in the Old Testament, in Exodus. And now it's Passover. So it's kind of like, I think God illustrated it. That and he caused that to happen, and I could never figure it out like that, but he did. And so that's what we do. And after a year or two sitting underneath teaching like that, you pretty much know your entire scripture. And I think that that's just a really good way. Not to say, you know, other churches teach us different things, and you can get that in Bible studies, different places. So just to let you guys know, that's how we roll. So verse 10, "Finally, my brethren," after all that I've said for six chapters, he said, what's he say? "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Verse 13, "Therefore, because of what I just said, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand," then what? Everyone? "Stand again. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness," and here are the, this is armor, "and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Excuse me, what does all in the Greek mean? Thank you. Everyone, every fiery dart. Thank you. Got a cheering section over here. And so, all the fiery darts, quenching every one of them. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Lord, baptize me afresh, Lord, with your Holy Spirit to teach this lesson. You know, sometimes it's a little bit difficult to be exact in your word, and I need your Spirit to teach only what you want to teach, not what I want to teach. And God, that furthermore, we ask, Lord, that your sweet essence of your word would penetrate our hearts and our souls, that we might be changed when we leave this place. That to the likeness of your Son, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, that's a lot to say in 45 minutes, isn't it? So this is a two-parter. One part would be today, and then next week we'll have the second part next week. There's a lot of stuff in here, a lot of good stuff. It's just packed full of good things that God has to say for us. Now, Paul begins this last section with a wonderful exhortation. Do you see what he said? What did he say? Anyone? Be what? Strong in the Lord. Let's say that. Okay, you're getting it. Be strong in the Lord. What a great exhortation. Not be strong in fake news, not be strong in our government, not be strong here or there or everywhere, but be strong in one, in three, in one, the Lord. This is an awesome, I believe, and particularly good, especially word for us today. Why? Well, because I believe we live in a generation of the, and here it comes, but don't get upset, sissification, it's a word I made up, but it's a good one, of the saints, the children of God a little bit. You know what's been going on in our nation, in the church in general. Now, not this church, okay, and not many other churches. I love the Southern Baptists. They haven't caved on homosexuality. They have not caved on abortion. I love those guys. They're strong. They're a pillar. And, you know, as you know, Calvary's in general, we buddy up to the good old Baptists, and we do all kinds of conferences and stuff with them. Franklin Graham is on Greg Laurie's board, vice versa. Greg, he's an evangelist. And so it's good to know that we do have strong churches still yet. Even though there's been some of our churches that have caved on different biblical understanding of our word. And I'm not even going to go there to abortion, because every one of you know, every single one of you know how egregious that is. But even there's some churches today that feel like they need to be able to side with the world. Well, again, sissification, due at least in part to the idea that we should be vulnerable all the time, sensitive all the time, and transparent all the time, and all those other snowflake buzzwords. Now, before I get a bunch of emails tomorrow, let me be very clear on this. I do believe Jesus was sensitive, and we need to be. And he was compassionate, and we need to be. And he is full of grace, love, and mercy, and we need to be like that. We need to be, and we should be as well. However, a lot of Christians are moaning and groaning. I hear it many times, not in this church, seriously, but in others, about, well, how situations in their life, the situations, because their lives are centered on how they are doing, how they are feeling. It's a particular day, any particular day or time, how they are treated by people. It's snowflakey. I don't see Jesus being snowflakey like that, or any of the disciples. Oh, yes, we need to love one another, and we need to, have compassion, even for the world, because they're lost. Now, church, before I'm misunderstood, let me illuminate or illustrate a New Testament principle by an Old Testament story. Where? Taken out of Joshua 1. Moses had died. He's gone. The people were now ready. Oh, by the way, let me back up a bit. One of the reasons Moses was not allowed in the promised land after the 40 years of hanging out with these people, God called them stiff-necked people. And so one of the reasons is because he misrepresented our Lord. There, he struck the rock. God told him not to strike the rock. There was something previous to that. A story years before that, he said, strike the rock, and he struck the rock, and water came out of it. But this time, right before they went into the promised land, he said, don't strike the rock. Just talk to the rock. Speak to the rock. But he struck it. So what does that mean for us? It means we need to love one another. You see, he was striking the rock because he was angry at the people. God has never told us to be angry with one another. Never did. And so that kind of kept him from going into the promised land. And the rock, of course, being Jesus Christ and his body in a symbol of sorts. So, are we to strike the rock? No. We're to love one another. We're to love one another. And so anyway, back to this story of Joshua. And so here, Joshua knows that Moses is dead, and now he is the leader of the people. The people were now ready to move into the promised land, where there was great fruit into the land that flowed with milk and honey. You remember the story. At that time, however, there were giants in the land. So consequently, there was a very real battles ahead of them. Even though God gave them the land, there was battles ahead of them. So as a result, three times in the first chapter, there in Joshua 1, 6, 7, and 9, three times in the first chapter of the book which bears his name, Joshua heard God say, be strong and of good courage. In other words, don't be wimps. Don't be snowflakes. That doesn't mean that you have to be harsh and mean and cruel. But you stand up for Christ. You stand up for his name. Be strong and of good courage. You're up to bat, Joshua. It's your turn. You cannot afford to become introspective, self-centered, or narcissistic. You just can't be like that. Because there are 3 million people looking to you that you would lead. Now, please, notice with me, not only did God exhort Joshua there in Joshua 1:18 to be strong, but even the people, after, God told him that, the people said, we will follow you anywhere you lead us, Joshua, but be strong. As long as you're strong, Joshua, I'll follow you. A good word for today in today's society. In today's church. So too for us, I encourage you to be strong in the Lord, saints. Why? Because, well, have you listened to the fake news recently? In 12 years, we're all going to burn up. It's like, are you kidding me? No. Why should we be strong in the Lord? Because we are being inundated with programs, books, telling us to be introspective and to seek snowflake counseling instead of solid biblical instruction and counseling. I believe with all my heart that this kind of stuff that we've been listening to and inundated with, thinking flies directly in the face of Scripture. Why? Because exhortation of the Word here that we're looking at says what? Be strong. Be strong. Gird up. Don't wimp out. Life lesson. God will never ask us to do what he does not enable us to do. Amen? He'll give it to us if he wants us to do it. If I only choose to believe in Him for it and obey Him in it, it'll happen. Well, let's read on. Verse 11, we read it. We can read it again. Put on the whole armor, he says, of God. So too for us, I encourage us to be strong in the Lord. If you're taking notes, the first step to being strong is to realize that life is not an encounter group. Life is not a bonding meeting, although those are good things. Life is not a playground, folks. Life is a battleground. That's what our Lord says. It's a battleground. And so God's word before us tells us the reason so many of us are weak is because we are not engaged into arming ourselves, not engaged and armed for battle. We're just not. Not to say bonding and such, those things isn't important and good and right. As long as it's in the right context, the right timing, the right place. But it's not, let me tell you this, it's not the essence of life. Life is a battleground. And by the way, I taught this once and I had a brother tell me, well, you know, I'm going to go bond at the bar. Don't do that, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. Look, let me give you a simple illustration of what I'm trying to get across to you today. If the men who stormed the beaches of Normandy on D-Day did so dressed in their jammies, something would be terribly wrong, right? This is not right. I tried to get some of the military guys in here to wear jammies for his illustration, but I had no success. Not at all. So I believe we live in a day, at least some churches and some avenues, it's a form of spiritual jammy Christianity. They're killing our babies, y'all. Outside the womb now. Now, we've done some things here about that. We've got radio. I don't know if you guys have listened to the latest radio spot that we had on abortion from our station, but it made me cry. It was awesome. It was really good. And we've done some other things. But to try to get churches to come together, all the churches, it's sad. You know, it's like, let's put on our jammies and talk about, well, if we really believe in the Word of God or not. Or maybe we should take this chapter out. Or maybe we should take Romans 1 out. Or, no. You know, there are groups, Christian groups like that. I was invited to one. There was one that tried to get me to let them use the cafe until I understood, you know, what they were there for. It's tough. It's tough. We'll all bond somehow, in some way, with the world and the modern social order. We have nothing to do with the world. We shouldn't even be involved with the world. We're in the world, we're not of the world, because we're going to tell them about the Lord and Jesus and evangelize and things of that sort. But we have no reason to be like this in the world. It's just, no. The world is our enemy. You guys understand that? Egypt is our enemy. But yet there are some of us, and not here, that want to be bring the world on board. I don't see that here. On the other hand, no. Paul tells us to put on our armor to take advantage of the equipment God has given us to navigate life and negotiate the war that surrounds us. They're warned against not only you, but your babies. Your kids. You know, back in my day, it was okay to send your kids to school. And if I would have told my dad what we really did at school, college, oh, it'd be over. But now, wow. It's harsh. It's scary, quite frankly. And so we need to remember that we have to. Yes, there's a time to share with one another. Pray, especially times of trouble and distress for one another. That's, quite frankly, what we do. That's what we're called to do. Remember, it says the world will know us by the love for what? One another. That's what we do. But let's not be yoked with the world. What do you think Jesus would say if you know, he told Paul to tell, put all this armor on? That's not being yoked. That's getting ready for war. But also, church, we can stand against the wiles of the devil, the cunning, clever attacks of Satan, because he is clever. He does attack us. Only to the degree that you armed and protected with the whole armor of God. You agree with that? Give me an amen. You know, you don't have that armor on, you're not going to get to be protected much. Because he's out there. The Bible says, I like this, he says he's a roaring lion, Peter says, looking around for people to devour, right? The only problem is Jesus detoothed him. He got false teeth, you know. So, as Christians, we can remind him of that and know that. But we have to have our armor. So, as men and women, we can fight the good fight. And let me be clear, there is a fierce battle raging. Don't let anyone tell you it's not. Don't let anyone tell you that, oh, it's okay. So much so, there's no doubt in my mind that this is a epic spiritual battle going on for our families, for our biblical morals, and even for this country. This is an epic time for the church to stand and stand some more and put our armor on. We're going down the proverbial society's toilet. There's nothing good that the progressives are speaking about right now. Anything about God, anything about the Word of God. It's their enemy. I truly believe with all my heart our country is at risk more than it ever has been. Is that to mean you put the march on, you know, on Congress and do the, what? No, but how about praying? If we all got to pray, the Lord will tell us what to do. And how about vote? Vote with your Bible. You've heard that from this pulpit 100 times. Vote with your Bible. I don't care if you're independent, communist, whatever you are. Vote with your Bible. It's all good. So yes, this is an epic, epic time of our in our country. Verse 12, we read it. Verse 12 declares, anytime I'm wrestling against flesh and blood, guess what, gang? Anytime I'm striving against the wrong people. I'm fighting the wrong battle. If you're fighting with your boss, your employees, with your spouse, with your parents, with whoever, or your teenagers, you are fighting the wrong battle. Well, you're getting a little spooky there, Pastor Ben. No, the Bible says it. I believe it. And that's the end of it. There's an entity behind this stuff. And the Bible's clear about it. We just read it. So let's not get sidetracked fighting against each other, as Paul says, flesh and blood. Instead, we're to battle the spiritual entities that cause tensions in our marriages, problems with our children and friends, struggles with our parents and bros and sisters in the body of Christ. In fact, it's obvious, even in the political realm, there's a demonic influence. I really believe that. I mean, how about Hitler? You think he was a little demonic, messed up? Of course. And I'm not saying that, please, I don't want any emails saying that I believe that our Congress and our president and all those people are demonic, okay? I'm not saying that. To further emphasize this truth, we're reminded in Daniel 10 and 13. For 21 days, Daniel fasted and prayed. And as he set his face to seek God, he prayed. At the end of that time, an angel appeared to him saying, Danny, forgive us, dude. Your prayers have been heard. I'm here to help you and give you understanding. By the way, I would have been here sooner, but I got hung up between here and heaven. Why? Because the demonic entity overseeing a certain part of Persia intercepted me. And as a result, a huge battle ensued. It was so intense that we had to call out the big dog, Michael. He cleared the way, the archangel. And that's a true story. And I believe with all my heart that would be Daniel 10:13. Read all about it later. So gang, according to this vignette that we just read, we understand that there are principalities or demonic entities over certain regions or influences certain regions of the world. So let's understand this. So principalities in our text refers to certain civilizations and cultures, both historically and presently, that seem to be more oppressive and darker than others. Why? Because evidently the demonic forces overseeing them are particularly potent. For example, you ready for this? America. What was America founded on? Anybody? Three letters. God. Yeah. Everything. I mean, they were founded on that. And you guys know all about this. The progressives are trying to stomp all that out. They don't want to hear about it, but it was. I was up at D.C. once and going through some buildings in Congress, and they told me that at one particular time when the Marine band came together a long time ago, they'd have worship in the basement with the Marine band. How would you like to do that kind of worship? That'd be awesome. And then the Supreme Court justices would come and preach. Cool. Before each session, they would get together and fast and pray. Wow. No wonder our country's been great. However, let's look at another region. Versus Haiti. Haiti. It was dedicated to Satan in 1791 that they would be freed from the French there in that country. They call it the Boua Cayman Voodoo Ceremony. And I haven't been there, but my sons have been there, and they tell me there's this huge pig that they made back in those days with blood all over it up on top of a mountain somewhere. And there's certain parts of this world that you go to that are just darker than others. Amen? You know that. And so we need to understand principalities speaks of territories or regions. Powers speak of the demonic forces themselves that keep people in bondage and oppression. For 18 years, she was unable to lift herself up. The enemy had her down. But when Jesus called her to him and said, "Woman, thou art loosened for this infirmity," he then laid his hands on her and immediately she straightened up. I want to read that story to you. We have time. We have about 5 minutes. So let me read that to you. I have to. I read it the other day and I tears came to my eyes and I thought, you know what, Lord, I need to read this to our church. It starts there in verse 10 in chapter 13 of Luke. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath is important. And this is, of course, Jesus. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you're loosened from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she made straight and glorified God. But there's some rulers, hypocrites, Pharisees, the religious people of the day. The synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed. Oh my gosh, he healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." Can you believe these turkeys? "I got cancer." "Well, we can't heal you today because you got to wait till Monday." Can you catch this? What's wrong with our churches today, man? They're almost like that today, some of them. You better not wear slacks to church. God won't love you as much. If you don't speak in tongues, you ain't saved. Now, I'm kind of being funny. It's crazy. stuff that we listen to and hear. Jesus just puts this together and he says, listen, the Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite. Can you hear him? And look, oh my goodness, there's a explanation mark after hypocrite. You think Jesus went, you hypocrite, you. No. Probably about the time he starts thinking about that whip again. It's like, you hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and let it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from his bound on the Sabbath? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. I love that. Put to shame. And all the multitude rejoiced. See what happens? When legalism is put down, and then what happens? The multitude rejoices. Grace always rejoices for all the glorious things that were done by Jesus. Wow. I love that story. And so if we fail to see that there are powers that cause people to be doubled over or bowed down in bondage and oppression, my friend, we're going to fight the wrong battle. I also believe when we get to heaven that we will find that much, maybe not all, but much of the diseases and addictions and things of that, physical and mental, well, they have demonic entities behind them. I just really feel that way. I've dealt with a lot of addicts, and just about everyone tells me some things they see and feel. They're in bondage, they're in chains. And although we do need to help that kind of stuff physically with programs and such things as that, you know, you're starting a PTSD military Bible study, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to break some chains there. And so it's just a good thing that we can do. But I'm telling you, the bottom line is that Jesus is the one that breaks those chains. Jesus is the one, and his word is the one that changes our lives. Church, I got to tell you, it's not heaven yet. It's a battleground. It's a battleground. Folks, let me be clear. Let me be very clear. Satan cannot possess a Christian. It's impossible. A child of God can be hassled, bothered, oppressed some, but church, we are possessed by the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing that can go try to get in there. You know, it's our free will that I got a problem with, right? The Holy Spirit tells you one, and then my free will, and then, you know, and the Holy Spirit, at least in my heart, probably goes, oh boy, here we go again. He's a hard head. But that's the truth, and we need to understand that. And so we thank the Lord that, you know, he has provided provisions for us through modern science and medicine and all, you know, that combats these properties of Satan. And so coupled with prayer and the knowledge of our Lord and the Word of God, coupled with that, with the armor of God, we can battle. We can do serious battle because this ain't heaven yet. Now, this verse also speaks of demonic forces that oversee the leaders of any given society and provides the only explanation for the darkness that seems, again, to be increasingly permeating the world today, like Hitler, Stalin, Ho Chi Minh. And I would be amiss if I didn't mention the Mr. KGB peddler Putin, right? You guys know that guy? Okay. And so it's safe to say that, you know, our word tells us that there are people like that. Our final verse informs us, 13. While we need to be sober-minded and to stand against the wiles of the enemy, folks, Christian, saints, church, we don't need to be scared. We don't need to be scared. The Bible tells us there's no weapon fashioned that can hurt us. We usually hurt ourselves. Everything goes through God's eyes and hands. If the enemy wants to touch us or hassle us or anything else, he's got to ask God. Did you know that? He has to ask God. And so if God says, okay, you know, it's like Job, okay, you can do this or that, you know, it's for our benefit. It's for our growth. He's got this. We don't need to be scared. We have the upper hand. And whenever the enemy tells you anything at all, whispers in your ear, those fiery darts that we got that faith, that shield of faith for, this is what you do. Just say, hey, get out of my face, or I'm going to remind you of your future. It's called Gehenna, the lake of fire. You know, it's like, oh, I'm going to leave him alone. Because that's where he's headed. The enemy is headed. And so we need to be sober-minded, but we also don't need to be scared. And by the way, I just want to throw this in there. Don't be those kind of people that are looking for a fight with Satan, okay? God never told us to do that. Don't, you know, gird yourself up with crucifixes and silver bullets and all that other stuff and go out and try to, you know. No, just keep your eyes on Jesus, okay? He's the main thing. He's the main thing. You know, these deliverance ministries, I have somewhat of a problem with them, you know, that they're looking for the enemy. And he has given us and given us and given us stuff to combat for this fight that we're in, this Satan's attacks. Not only is the Lord for us, but we got weapons, you all. You know that? Ask this guy. We got some weapons. We'll share that with you next week. I'll even have some, if you're interested, I'm going to have some visual aids up here. And so at least all the guys will want to come to see my swords. And you'll be like, ooh, and ah. But we got weapons. So regardless of where you live, what job that you have, or who occupies the White House, the Senate, the House, or notorious Congress, you can stand. You can stand. Listen, this was written back in the Roman days when Rome was notorious for lighting us on fire for his courtyard. So if they could stand back then, we could stand now. We can stand. And stand some more. And stand again. You can be strong because you've been given by God the perfect offensive and defensive weapons. And so, read ahead, because next week, we're going to try on the armor. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.